All right, make sure you're in fellowship as Peter now in our verses here that we're dealing with, 5 and 6, chapter 3, responds to the uniformitarian evolutionary approach regards creationism, denoting that those who adhere to these liberal critics who attack the integrity of God's Word and adhere to this particular scientific theory they are essentially blind, they are negative regards to God, they reject the truth of Bible doctrine, and therefore are simply implementing their own alternative of human viewpoint, creationism, in contrast to divine creationism, as they maintain the theory, continues to keep on escaping their notice. And the fact is that the biblical account describes original creation as being through the flexing of God's omnipotence, through divine fiat, if you will, to come into existence, and that the geology and topography of our existing planet is by the scientific methodology of hydrodynamics, that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So he describes here, point 21, just pick back up here, page 12, that creation is ex nihilo, it's out of nothing. 22, this means by divine fiat. 23, in other words, God willed it, and the heavens or universe came into being. This is the reality of how our universe has come into existence. 24, matter is not eternal, only God is eternal. God pre-exists all things and has always been and always will be. And matter is simply a manifestation of God expressing his omnipotence and bringing these things into existence. So 25, it is clear from divine revelation that at some point there was nothing, and then God spoke, and the result is a vast universe with its heavens. 26, at some point in eternity past there was nothing, and then there was creation spoken into existence, that's noted by the expression, by the word of God. 27, and it kind of has a double nuance, as the Son, the Word, John, is the agent of creation. 27, the writers of Hebrew uses a similar expression in Hebrews 11:3, where is the utterance of God there, connection with creation, and further states it was ex nihilo, out of nothing, not made out of anything that was visible. So 28, we saw other scriptures for divine creation. The Bible is adamant that God is the creator and holds all these things together. 29, it is God the Son, the second member of the Godhead, that is credited with creation. 30, here, moving on in regards to the text, the heavens that existed or was long ago. 30, the word existed is the imperfect active indicative of aini, to be verb, was. 31, the adverb long ago, ek palai, palai, is non-specific. The length of time back is non-specific. 32, how long ago original creation occurred is obviously debated. How long terra firma, or our planet, if you will, has been in existence, we do not know that. What we can claim that we do know is in its present state of existence, it's been around for about 6,000 years now, and it's restored value. But the original creation, one must understand that the Bible makes clear there is an original creation. And in the Genesis account, the universe and the earth, and something occurred that God caused our present earth to become a wasteland, to become void, placed in darkness, encapsulated in ice. And that the creation account following Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and 4 deals with a restoration process. So here, again, the emphasis on the first part, that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, looks at original creation. So that obviously throws people off in the scientific community. But on the other hand, we understand too in the restoration process, God created or restored with a parent age, as seen in the case of Adam and Eve. They were created as adults. So 32, how long ago again original creation occurred is debated. 33, the second thing that Peter says is that the product of the omnipotent word is earth's topography. And the earth was formed out of water and by water. 34, the words and the earth was formed out of water and by water is in the Greek kaige, that is terra firma, the dry land, as distinguished from sea. Formed out of is a preposition ek, water, ablative of separation, udor, and by the preposition dia, literally through water, genity of agency. And that draws our attention to Genesis 1, 9 and 10, which has to do with D plus 3 or day 3 of the restoration week. These prepositions here give us a visual in regards to terra firma or dry land being underwater. And that God took the dry land that was underwater and separated it from the water by bringing it through the water out on the over or the surface of the water in and of itself, creating the land. The water now dispersed either to the side or wherever it went. So out of water, he separates it from the water, and it goes through the water to get there. See, that's the idea. And that brings us to day 3 of the restoration process. And that's Genesis 1, 9, and 10. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, that which would be present on the earth. And let the dry land appear. So at this point in time, up to this point in time, restoration, dry land was still under the water. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered the waters, and gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So 35 now, in regards to, again, what Peter is stating here, we can obviously dismiss the foolish interpretation that views this phrase as having anything to do with the creation myths of Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, etc. The picture of the primeval ocean as the element out of which the universe was originated. But somehow water, H2O, is the element that spawned all of our known universe and creation around us. Now, that's ludicrous. That's not what he's stating. So 36, Peter is not saying that the universe, the heavens and earth, were made out of water. 37, in order to conceptualize here what happened on D plus 3 of Restoration Week, we need to appreciate what precedes in the Genesis narrative. Here we'll take the time to review that. 38, Genesis 1:1, simply and eloquently records original creation that should be distinguished then from the 6 days of restoration. In a beginning, God created ex nihilo, the heavens and the earth. Now, something happened to that original creation. That's point 39. Genesis 1:2 is a separate and subsequent development from what is recorded in Genesis 1:1. And the earth became formless and void, tohu wa bohu in the Hebrew. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So something occurred after original creation to the planet. It became tohu wa bohu, wasted, a wasteland, empty in this regard. So 40, the original earth was a pristine planet in a pristine universe. we might say, utopic. Utopia. It was gorgeous, God's original creation in regards to the planet, in regards to the universe. 41, it was not originally created in the condition found in Genesis 1-2. We saw that proof text in Isaiah 45:18 that God did not originally create tohu wa bohu. That existed after the fact. So 42, therefore, God had to restore the planet so that it could support his special creature, the Homo sapien, mankind. And hence, the restoration process that begins verse 3 in regards to creation. So 43, something terrible had happened to the planet that was presumably the result of the angelic revolt. That the fall of Satan occurred pre-creation or restoration of mankind. Creation of mankind, restoration of the planet. Putting pieces of the puzzle together. Obviously, the angels, I say obviously, presumably, the angels was able to enjoy the original creation of this planet as part of their blessing of existence of God's creatures. And we can look at and theorize relatively safely in regards to that when Satan revolted, then God cursed the planet, cursed the playground, if you will, of the angels because of his revolt. Now, obviously, a lot of the other things that occurred in the history of that, we do not know that. God has not revealed it to us at this time. It's something we can learn when we get into phase 3 to its completeness. So, 44, we have no information regarding the earth's place and circumstances within our galaxy, called the Milky Way, prior to its restoration. 45, we only know that it came to the dreary state recorded in Genesis 1-2. 46, the Earth's condition at that point was anything but the beautiful blue sphere visible to us from pictures taken by recent space exploration, as they made the last run with their Atlantis vehicle. We'll let the Russians take over the space deal now. That's what they're doing. Oh, let's sit it up right here. Okay, you got to follow my doctrinal sense of humor. 47, the Earth, for an unspecified period of time, was enshrouded in total darkness. Whatever sun or other energy source that gave it light and life, the Earth, that all that changed. It was enshrouded in total darkness. That is the clear implication from what happened on D plus 1 of Restoration Week. In verses 3 through 5, then God said, let there be light, and there was light, implying there was no light to begin with. And God saw the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. He put it in a sequence and periods of manifestation. And God called the light day, the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. So darkness was over the face of the deep in verse 2, and then God brought about light. So 48, what this would mean in scientific terms. So the absence of light means that the planet was extremely cold, as light source produces heat. We understand that. And that whatever water was there was frozen. And 49, what occurred is the whole surface of the planet was that of an ice pack. It appears that the original judgment on this planet, based on the angelic conflict, was also by water. And hence you have now a planet that is nothing but an ice pack, encapsulated in ice. The entire planet. 50, this fact is based on the words, the deep. And the darkness was over the surface of the deep. See. The deep what? The deep eyes. So this fact is based on the words of deep, and what we find happening on D plus 3 when a massive land mass arose from the previously frozen depths. Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, hence to the creation of the seas, the oceans, as he says, dry lands, earth, and the waters he calls seas, and land appears. So it is all underwater to begin with. The land mass was all encapsulated in ice to begin with. And God, the Holy Spirit, came in and did his thing, put it into its liquid state. So that's point 51. God, the Holy Spirit, quote, moved. Literally, the word is rakaf in the Hebrew, means brooded. Like a hen brooding over the chicks. Keep the eggs warm or for hatching or whatever. The Holy Spirit moved over the surface of the waters in its frozen state, thawing out the ice pack. The Holy Spirit played a role in regards to turning the ice back into a liquid form and providing heat to it. So 52, so there was water on the earth when it was judged, strongly insinuating that there probably were living things during the pristine ages in its original creation, as water is obviously essential to life. Obviously, there was obvious light in the original condition, as darkness emphasizes what overcame it in its formless and void state. So 54, on D plus 1, an unspecified now light source served the earth until D plus 4, on day 4, when the sun and lesser lights were activated. So the original light was simply provided by God, and it's unspecified what that light is, where the source came from. Not until, that's in verses 3 through 5, not until verses 14 through 19. On actually the fourth day of restoration, the life sources that we know today, sun and moon, etc., were put in place. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens," verse 14, to separate the day from the night, something that's going to be in a permanent basis. And let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, obviously stars, moon, sun, etc., which all these things provide for us. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night, the sun and the moon. He made the stars also. So all that was put back in place, or put in place, on day 4 of restoration. Not as many people assume at the very beginning of let there be light. Verse 17, and God placed in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. So he synchronized the creation of the sun and the moon and stars to go in the same time perspective that he'd already established by the supernatural unspecified light that he gave to begin with as far as the day and the night goes. So he set the rhythm and put them in the group. Alright, 55 on D plus 2 then of restoration. God created the atmosphere with this water vapor canopy, designated in Genesis 1, 7 as the waters above. Now the environment of our planet. During the period of restoration to the flood was vastly different than what we have today. The earth existed in a water vapor canopy. And there was no rain during this part of Earth's history. It was not necessary. The dews of the ground was heavy enough to water all the plants. It was created, in a pristine condition. And we saw that in regards to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they fell, and here comes the curse again. And the planet starts going through its groanings and moanings for a few thousand years. And God separated and made of the waters in the air and made this canopy. And it obviously it provided protection in regards to plant life, in regards to human life, probably served in a great way in regards to longevity of mankind living back in those days, like Methuselah, Noah 600 years, Adam 900 years, you know. So they walked around for a great portion of the earth in regards to its history to begin with. And this water vapor canopy came into existence. That's noted in 1:7. And God made the expanse, verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Notice how much water is involved in regards to all this. The science of hydrodynamics is that which we look at, should be looking at in the scientific community in regards to our geology and our planet. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. There was evening, there was morning, the second day. That's our first heaven. Atmospheric heaven. He created atmosphere through the water molecules, etc. So 56, now the next logical thing to put in place was dry land. On D plus 3. As a place where land-breeding creatures and plants could flourish. And that falls in 9 and 10. And verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed. Now you got a ground which they can live on, exist on, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth, and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, a third day, another literal day. 24-hour in our frame of reference time span. So 57, now D plus 3 here, as the earth came into its proper position and placement, as this massive continent was raised from the depths. And here, another thing that is different is that the topography of our planet is not divided into the continents of which we see today. It was one large landmass. So God created, brought out from the depths of the water, now water, used to be ice, this one huge continent. As this massive continent was raised from the depths, there was significant water runoff, which then sculpted Earth's visible topography. And at this point in time, there were no mountains on the planet. But as the water came up, as I used my great artistic abilities to illustrate earlier on the overhead, the water eroded and it had its impact, as we know water has in regards to the Earth, and it sculpted the landscape. So instead of having one plain, flat plain, you had something, a variety in regards to our topography, the rivers, the valleys, and things of this nature that the water would create as it came out. You can imagine the mass of water that this came through, and the earth being brought up, what it would do, and the streams, lakes, and things of this nature that would obviously become a byproduct of the situation. So there was significant water runoff which sculpted Earth's visible topography. So 58, this is what Peter's talking about here. This corresponds to Peter's, quote, earth was formed out of water and through water. 59, it was separated from water, being formed as it rose through water. The principle of hydrodynamics is what gave the original creation its appearance. The beauty of what the land was at that point in time. So 60, before the flood, the planet had a radically different geography and climate. 61, it essentially had one ecosystem. It's a greenhouse effect is what we would call it today. With a tropical climate from pole to pole. wouldn't have to get in a damn One World Alliance air line to fly to get in paradise. You was in it no matter where you went. Reflecting back on my great vacation. You may not know that American Airlines, they've been advocates of One World Order for years. They were doing it even before Reagan Bush and then was using the terminology One World Order. But you just put it in God's hands. Keep it safe from the idiots. And here, you had a tropical climate. And when we get into the next verse, we'll bring out some evidence in regards to things that prove this beyond a shadow of doubt. That our poles, Arctic and Antarctic poles, were not always ice-covered. Finding creatures that only exist in tropical climates, buried, intact. Mastodons. Example. And frozen so quickly, so fast, their meat has been known to be cut up and served in restaurants still in our present century, or last century, in restaurants up north, Alaska, in that area, it was still edible, and finding fruit in their belly that was still fresh once it was thawed out. they were frozen that quickly. See, and you had a whole different climate in this respect. So, 62, in addition, there was one continent, which fact seems to be reflected in the puzzle-like configuration of the present regime. And people have taken it and said, well, look, you can put these continents together, all of our continents together like a puzzle. And you can see where they were separated from. So, 63, so God raised a portion of the earth's crust from beneath the water, creating one ocean and one continent. 64, the result was the formation of rivers and valleys and hills and plains to break up what would otherwise have been a monotonous landscape. 65, liberalism eschews the Bible as a reliable source of information when it comes to earth science. They try to bypass it, generally speaking. 66, so this important fact escapes their notice. They remain blind to it. The state didn't fund them. Alright, now in verse 6, Peter brings into view the scientific and physical evidence of the biblical account of creation being true via the universal catastrophe of the flood and the evidence that that left behind, denoting that what the Bible records indeed is true. As verse 6 continues his train of thought, then, in this respect, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. You have again the preposition dia, through, E-I-A, which here you have the relative pronoun, it's in the plural number, which things literally, hosts. H-O-S, which we'll have to deal with that. Through which things the world at that time was destroyed. The world with the definite article. The definite article governs both the noun and the participle that follows the whole cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S. At that time is the adverb of time. Tote, then, T-O-T-E, was destroyed. We have our verb aorist middle indicative, aboluni. A-P-O-L-L-U-N-I. Being flooded with water. Now we have the participle here, adjectival, aorist passive, ho, kata, cluzo, K-A-T-A-K-L-U-Z-O. Being flooded, completely diluted with water. It's a hot pox only used here. With water, instrumental case again of our noun for water, hudor, H-U-D-O-R, hudor, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water, as evidence of the flood is all around us. All right, get going on this analysis, verse 6. Verse 6 now brings home the premier catastrophic event in past history that provides hard physical evidence, destroying the pillars of uniformitarianism. That pillar being all is as it's always been since our fathers fell asleep. The uniformitarian approach that there have been no great catastrophes on this world. That it's just something that's been around for eons and eons. And came about in that way and in that fashion. So too, the premier event is a universal flood through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. 3, not only is negative volition blind spiritually due to rejection of Bible doctrine, but often are blind to the physical realities that align with the doctrine they reject. They will not see the evidence of the truth of doctrine because they reject the truth. So that obviously creates even a blindness in regards to the realities of life around them. You know, this is pretty cool because we claim these types of principles in regards to the truth about the doctrine. If you're blind to doctrine, you're really blind to reality around you. Now we have, if you will, hard proof that this is a truism. Through the evolutionists, through those scientific, academic types reject divine creationism and they embrace, rather, the Darwin theory. And that is, they are blind to true, hard scientific facts that are around them otherwise. So for the evolutionist still rationalizes things such as finding fish fossils, the marine life, on mountains as being a result of billions of years of evolving before they were mountains. In other words, you've got to answer these questions, these hard questions. Well, how did this fish fossil get on top of this 14,000-foot mountain if this is the way it's been? Well, it's before the mountains ever became mountains, and it was there billions and billions of years ago. You know, when it was still just a plain, and then it came up. They take it and they parallel it with the billions of years that it would take for that mountain to grow, to come into existence. Which, you know, to me, I mean, obviously, I've never claimed to be a smart person, but I was born here on this planet. That is just, to me, is just totally illogical. You sit there, crap. Now, miracles make more sense to me than this ever would. It's just my frame of thinking. But anyway, that's what the evolutionists said. That's how they would deal with this. See? And that is how they deal with it, generally speaking. So 5, the prepositional phrase through which, dia hos, has stirred debate, noting the relative pronoun which is in the neuter plural, which things. So, 6, some suggest a translation of which things, referring back to both the Word of God, back in verse 5, and the notation of water in the singular. For when they maintain this schedule, notes that by the Word of God, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So they bring about that, they suggest that it's dealing with both God speaking, as well as the water itself. 7, however, contextually, the clearest antecedent is water. As water is last thing mentioned in verse 5, out of water and by water, and then it's mentioned again in verse 6, being flooded with water. So, contextually, the clearest antecedent is water, hudor, mentioned again in our verse. 8, others suggest that Peter is looking to the multiple mentions of water in verses 5 and 6, where the term itself is used 3 times, hudor. 9, now you got my 2 cents for it. 9, it is my contention that Peter is simply looking to the reality of water's involvement in the flood, being in both rain and as tidal waves. In other words, the idea is exactly what we're presenting through the hydrodynamics of water. See, And while a lot of people, before they're given clear doctrine, don't understand that the flood was not just 40 days of rain. There was two major elements that were involved in regards to this universal flood. And it not only rained 40 days, but the deeps of the ocean opened up. And this created huge, humongous tidal waves and surge of water coming from underneath. And that is the dominant cause of the universal flood. We know rain. I mean, yeah, you might get 6 inches of rain, in a few hours. But even over 40 days, 24-hour periods, that's not going to be enough to flood, the entire world in that regard. So the largest, what he's looking at here through the things, it looks at the hydrodynamics, the impact that the water has in both cases, both rain and the tidal wave scenario. So 10... that's the way I'm taking it. Even though referring both to the Word of God and water, God caused it all to happen. That's fine. I don't have any problem with that. But contextually, it just makes more sense to me this way. 10, the phrase the world at that time, and I'll reject the multiple uses of Peter using water. Why would you do that? I mean. Oh, I said water 3 times, so I got to say waters now. No, that's not Peter. It doesn't strike me as being his writing, his thinking. All right, 10, the phrase the world at that time, ho kosmos tote, in the Greek, refers to the antediluvian civilization pre-flood. With this unique environment, the one with the greenhouse effect, it's one continent, there was one language among the people, and one ocean. That's how the world was different at that point in time. We know there's one language because the Operation Babylon, Babylonian Tower scenario, where God divided up the languages. And we'll deal with that in these notes. There are a couple of summary points to this one, by the way, if you hadn't noticed. 11, the verb here was destroyed, apolumi, points to a universal cataclysm, not a local flood. Now you have theologians that will seek to compromise the world in regards to the flood. No, it's just a local flood. And otherwise, good commentaries, in regards to Peter I read, and, deals with the language pretty decently. But then you get down to something like this, and you just go, hey, why? You go, man, why did you do that for? A local flood. So the Bible is just talking about local flood. Even though it says, man, he wiped them out. The whole world, And it covered the whole face of the planet. That's what the Bible states. People got to compromise. And that's how, these intellectual types try to blend in with academia. STA driven. In spite of, what expertise exegetically they may have otherwise. That's a shame to me. So, 12, the obvious language in Genesis and elsewhere speaks to a global catastrophe, as we'll look at it. 13, it would be rather pointless to load the ark with pairs of all land-breathing creatures to flood's local nature. You consider the fact you have one environment, tropical environment, why are you going to load up this ark with all the land-breathing animals? 2 of the unclean, 7 of the clean, as it goes. If he's going to just be a local flood, why load up all the coyotes and deer in Ohio into the ark, if he's just going to flood Ohio? Save the rest of the United States from coyotes and the deer or keep them going? No. So obviously, it dismisses a common sense thoughts in that regard. Liberals generally just don't think things through. They won't take things to logical conclusions. All right, 14. The hapax participle, being flooded, katakluzo in the Greek, means to be overwhelmed or a complete deluge with water. 15. All land-dwelling creatures, human and otherwise, with denoted exceptions, Noah's family and the animals on their ark, were destroyed due to the unabated evil peculiar to the antediluvian era, of which we had just recently reviewed in that regard. And here we go back to Genesis 6 and 7 in regards to the accounts of the flood. And we know that the world was exceedingly evil. You had the infiltration of the specified demons into the human population to reproduce, procreate, producing half-angelic, half-human creatures with the idea of wiping out true humanity, attacking the line of Christ, per se. And mankind overall was negative with the exceptions. And they fell into all this evil. And God looked on it, and he said, this is cause for universal judgment. In verse 5, Genesis 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Time in which we live, not unlike the time of Noah. It's great upon the earth. And instead of looking, and which there's one thing to appreciate, technology and all these things are out there, and what we're able to do as men, and what we're able to build, etc. It's another thing to look at and extol and exalt mankind for their accomplishments in the face of the fact of how evil we are otherwise in mankind, in the world. And we live in that. And where is that coming from? It's coming from the attack, the direct attack, a divine viewpoint. Every doctrine that we've ever been over and taught and learned. See? In all its different facets. That's the evil. And then people go out and they immerse themselves in this evil in their actions. Their approach to life. The wickedness of man was great on the earth, and so it is today. And it's only going to get worse. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Unbridled STA. And that obviously, as we know, the antediluvian era, by the time of Noah and his family, they're the only believers left on this planet. That's how fast volition in mass went negative in history. Everybody's always trying to find excuses for people in their negative volition. That's just in total contradiction of Scripture and how it looks at it, and how God looks at it. Confers 7, 21 and 23, then, in regards to the flood itself, which chapter 7 gives the flood account, and all the flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and everything swarming that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Well, that's pretty straightforward to me. They perished. That means they died. See, of all that was on the dry land, anything that needed land to exist on, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, died. And that's mankind. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him on the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So 16, again, the source of water. The source of water making up the flood was twofold. It was rain and tidal waves. 17, the event as recorded in Genesis included 40 days and nights of rain, which most people make reference to. But that's not all that happened. Genesis 7:4, for after seven more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And I will blot out the face of the land every living thing that I have made. It's like people can't read any more verses except for that one. Then verse 12, again the mention of 40 days, and the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So 18, as we know, the antediluvians had never experienced storms. As the earth was watered through heavy mist. That was brought out back in Genesis 2 in the greenhouse effect. The vapor canopy, as I mentioned earlier in first class, in chapter 2, 6, but a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. God would turn on the sprinklers every day. water our crops. Or water their crops. So 19, the rain came from the depletion of the water vapor canopy, established on D+2. God created the atmosphere, called in Bible versions either firmament or expanse. In Genesis 1:6, and God says there be an expanse, as the New American Standard translates it there, in the midst of the waters. And verse 8, and God called, and verse 7, God made the expanse, and the waters which were below the expanse. And in verse 8, God called the expanse heaven. There was evening, there was morning. So the rain, it got its source from God causing the water vapor canopy to collapse, if you will, to just pour itself out. So 20, now the major source of the watery destruction came from the breaking up of what the Bible calls, quote, fountains of the great deep, end quote, as over against the poetic, quote, floodgates of the sky, Genesis 7:11, end quote there. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were open. So you have two separate events that occur. The great deep bursting open, the fountains, as they are so called, and then the water vapor canopy letting go of its moisture on the planet in the form of rain. But the major source of the water destruction came from the breaking up of the fountains, or the great deep, by the fountains. So 21, as we read there, all this began in the 600th year of Noah's life. Verse 11, also verse 6, gives us his age. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. So 22, the question we now direct our attention to is the how or mechanism that explains that on the same day all the fountains of the great deep burst open, brought out there in verse 11. And what we have here, and what I'm going to present to you, is a model that theoretically explains the events of the flood and answers the hard scientific questions that the evolutionists either avoid or can't answer. You got to understand, they say, oh, we have our theory. Well, guess what? We have a theory too. Christianity, biblical Christianity, can develop a theory that is more sound and goes right in line with the biblical events and answers the questions that you guys otherwise dismiss or avoid. And any theory that obviously presents something that is plausible to happen and logical and answers the questions is generally accepted as sound theory. And the model is just that. It's a model. To tell you that this is exactly the way it happened, I can't. But we can give you an alternative to the human viewpoint crap that they're trying to throw down your throats called evolution, that is more sound, more logical than they can even come up with. And that's what this model is. And it involves an astral visitor, as I've mentioned in the past. This particular one does not itself impact the Earth. The parts of it have a direct effect as well as its orbiting in regards to the Earth. And that's a good place to stop as we will pick this up this evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.